I invite you to take your Bibles if you have them. If you have not, I encourage you to take a pew Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you and turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman Church. This evening, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. That's found on page 941 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. This is actually a continuation of a sermon series that began about a month ago. We have been studying through Paul's letter to the Romans on Sunday morning, and we slowed down when we came to this section of Scripture, chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. It is, as one writer has said, possibly the greatest paragraph ever written. And it focuses our attention on the work of Jesus Christ, and in particular, His death, which is precisely why Christ came into the world. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Christmas is all about the cross, Jesus dying to ransom His people from their sins. So tonight we're going to look once again, one final time, at this passage, Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Once again, look to God in prayer this evening. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this, Your Word. And we thank You for what it teaches us about Your great grace and love for sinners. That love that caused You to send Your only Son into the world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, to be raised from the dead, and to ascend to Your right hand. And tonight, especially on this Christmas Eve, we give You thanks for Jesus, that one who came as Savior and Lord. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Christmas is a wonderful holiday. It is, as the one song calls it, the most wonderful time of the year. And it is certainly a wonderful time in the Christian calendar. And it reminds us of some great truths about God and the salvation that God brings to sinners. First of all, Christmas reminds us that God takes the initiative. God is the one who has taken the initiative to bring salvation, to save His people from their sins. The Son of God came, eternal God, as we sang tonight, very God, a very God, eternal God, came into the world to become a human being, to be born of a woman. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas season. God has come into the world. God has taken to Himself human flesh. God is the one who takes the initiative. Secondly, Christmas reminds us of God's grace, the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve God's favor. We don't deserve His goodness, His kindness, Scripture tells us in the passage we read tonight. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have failed to meet God's perfect standard. We don't deserve His goodness." And yet Christmas reminds us of the grace of God. Christ came to provide a way of salvation, a way that we could not. Salvation is not in ourselves. It's from God. Thirdly, Christmas reminds us of God's love. That Jesus Christ not only came into the world to provide salvation for us, but the way He came into the world was precisely to provide salvation by dying on the cross. That's what Christmas reminds us. God takes the initiative. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. And all of those basically are found here in one way or another in the passage I read this evening in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. We have all sinned, and yet the passage goes on to say in verse 24 that all who trust in Christ are justified freely by His grace as a gift. It's a free gift of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. What does it mean to be justified? We've seen in previous weeks, to be justified means to be declared to be in right relationship with God. Nobody in and of themselves, because of their sin, can be in right relationship with God. But God declares sinners to be in right relationship with Him only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. It's through the redemption we read here in verse 24. In Christ Jesus, He purchased our freedom. We were in tyranny, we sang tonight, to sin, to death, to the devil. And we have been set free by the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption in here. We also have propitiation, verse 25. We use that big word. What does propitiation mean? We studied that a week ago Sunday. It means that which turns aside the anger or the wrath of God. Because Scripture teaches us that when we sin, we all deserve God's judgment, God's anger, God's wrath. We don't want to think of that side of biblical teaching, and oftentimes we ignore that wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God. But Scripture says that's what all deserve for their sin. And yet Christ on the cross bore the punishment that we deserve on Himself and turned aside God's wrath. The question we come to then tonight is, well, what is our response? What do we do? And essentially, we simply receive the gift of God. We receive God's gift. And that's the essence of faith. That's what faith is. And in fact, we see in our passage tonight highlighted that it is only through faith. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God has been manifested through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's actually a repetition because the language there, for all who believe, is actually simply the verbal form of faith, to all who have faith. But it comes to those who have faith in Christ. And it's to all who have faith. Verse 25 also emphasizes this. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And then verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And this Sunday morning, we're going to be going on to verses 27 to 31. If you want to glance over those verses as well, you'll see faith, faith, faith repeated several times in what follows. So our responsibility is to have faith. Faith is simply receiving the gift that God gives to us. I imagine that most of you, if not all of you, either tonight or tomorrow, are going to receive gifts. And probably what you're not going to do when a family member gives you a gift is take out your wallet and try to pay them for it. I hope you don't do that. You receive the gift that's given. And that's what faith essentially boils down to, receiving the gift of God. What is faith? It is the instrument of our salvation. The instrument of our salvation. Never do we see Scripture say that we are saved because of our faith or on the basis of our faith. It's always through faith or by faith, simply receiving what God has done. Jesus has done the work. That's what this passage teaches us. Jesus has done it all. We are saved on the basis, because of what Jesus has done. And now simply, the instrument is faith. We receive this gift of righteousness, the language that our passage uses. We receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does faith entail? Well, first of all, it entails a certain amount of knowledge. The word believe, we saw in verse 22, by faith in Jesus for all who believe. To believe means that we believe certain things. And there is a certain amount of knowledge that we have to have. And yet that's not all of what faith is. Mark Twain was once asked, if you're from a different church background, this may not be as funny to you, but Mark Twain was once asked, do you believe in infant baptism? And Mark Twain said, believe it? I've seen it. In other words, he was asked, do you hold to it? And he said, well, I know this funny thing exists that these Presbyterians and others do, baptize infants. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to hold it, to believe it for yourself. And so, secondly, faith is not simply head knowledge, but faith means trust. Trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save us. If you're out in a boat and you're in the middle of a lake and all of a sudden your boat starts to leak and you start to sink and another boat comes along to save you, you can basically do one of three things. Well, you could just jump in the lake, but let's not go there quite yet. You can do one of three things. The first is you can say, no, I'm not going to get out of my boat. I'm going to stay here. This is my boat. I bought it. I've cared for it. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to go down with the ship. Secondly, you could get up and you could put one foot in the other boat and keep one foot in your own boat. But of course, you know what's going to happen then, right? The same thing is going to happen to you as happened if you just stayed in your own boat. Because as your boat goes down, you're going to topple over and you're going to go right down with it. Or the third thing you can do is you can get out of your boat and get completely in to the rescue boat. And that's what faith means. Trusting, resting in Jesus Christ to save you. That boat that's sinking, Scripture says, that's you. That's me in our sin. We, in and of ourselves, are a sinking ship. And Jesus comes along, the rescue boat comes along, and we need to get out of that boat and get in the Jesus boat. Resting in Him, trusting in Him alone to save us. We cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust Christ and ourselves. We must trust Christ alone. Let me use another illustration. Imagine you are attempting to cross a big cavern. You're attempting to go from one cliff to another, and it's 100 feet across. But it's about 5,000 feet down to rocks below. And you've got a rope. You've got a rope that's 1 inch thick. It's enough to get you across. But here's the problem. You've got to go 100 feet and you only have 50 feet of rope. What if I were to come along and say, well, I'll help you. I've got 50 feet of thread here. Let's just tie your rope to my thread, we'll tie it to trees, and you can go ahead across. Well, you'd be right to say, no way. What if you had 90 feet of rope? And I said, okay, Let's tie your 90 feet of rope to my 10 feet of thread. What would you say? You'd say, no way. What if you had 99 feet of rope and all you needed was 1 foot of thread? Would you go? You'd be a fool to go. What if I said to you, what's the problem? Don't you trust the rope? Your response would be, of course I trust the rope. It's that 1 foot of thread that I don't trust. And essentially, that is the biblical picture. We must wholly, fully trust Christ alone. Nothing in ourselves. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said, if we have to put one stitch into the garment of our salvation, we will ruin the whole thing. Trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. That's what faith is all about. Our standing with God has nothing to do with anything that we do, with any of our good works. When you say, I'm going to add my works to what Christ has done, what essentially are we saying? Well, let me depict it in this way. Depict yourself at the day of judgment, standing before God. And essentially, if you're saying, God, I'm going to mix faith in Christ with some of my works, what are you saying? You're going to stand before God and basically said, God, I really appreciate what you've done, but it just wasn't quite enough. Christ's sacrifice, His death, that just wasn't quite enough. So I just threw in some of my good works for good measure to make sure that I could make it in. I'm trusting in Christ, yes, but I'm also trusting in my good works. When we trust both Christ and self, that's exactly what we are saying. What you have provided, God, is not sufficient. And when we do that, when we mix works into the basis of our acceptance, basically, we do three things. First of all, we diminish the fullness of the provision of Christ. The fullness of Christ's provision. Secondly, we undercut our own assurance of salvation. Because if our works are in the mix in terms of our standing with God, we can never have assurance in this life. Because our works never measure up. Our good deeds never measure up. And third and finally, if we mix in works to faith as the basis for our acceptance, we will have then no boldness for Christian service. It's by faith and faith alone that we are saved. Faith ultimately is abandoning ourselves to Christ, getting out of our boat, our sinking boat, and getting in to the Christ boat. Abandonment. One person has used the letters of the word faith to describe essentially what faith means. And he describes it in this way. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, boils down to this. It means forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I take Him. I take Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. It means submitting to Him. It means following Him. It means doing as Jesus told His followers to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. There's a commitment. There is a demand there. But we need to follow the Lord Jesus. There is no salvation without Him. Ultimately, our faith does not exalt ourselves. Faith looks away from self and it looks to our Savior, Jesus. The Anglican theologian Richard Hooker, from several 100 years ago said this, God justifies the believer not because of the worthiness of his belief, but because of the worthiness of the one who is believed. That is Jesus Christ. It's not the worthiness of ourselves, our works, or even our faith. It's the worthiness of Jesus Christ that God looks on. And He accepts us in Christ, our Savior. Our standing with God has nothing to do with anything that is in us. As one has said, faith is the hand of a beggar reaching out to receive the gift of a king. I want that gift, eternal life. I'm going to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. The good news is when we trust Christ, when God looks at us in an ultimate perspective, from an ultimate standpoint, God sees not you, but God sees His beloved Son. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress and many other works, once wrote this. He wrote as if God were speaking to him, and God says to him, "Sinner, you think that because of your sins and your infirmities that I cannot save your soul? But behold, my Son is by me, and upon Him I look, not upon you, and I will deal with you as I am pleased with Him." God is pleased with His own beloved Son, the one who has come and has obeyed His every commandment, the one who has been obedient even unto death on the cross. And God says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." But what does He call us to do? To trust in Jesus. As we do that, God looks not at our sin, not at our deformity, not on our righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but God looks on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins. And what's our plea? What can be our only plea on the day of judgment? It's this: Christ lived and Christ died for me. All my hope, all my confidence, all my trust is in Him and Him alone. And it's my prayer tonight on this Christmas Eve that is true for each one of you who are here worshiping tonight. And it's only when that becomes true in your life that you will know the joy, the true joy that we're about to sing about this evening. Come to the Savior. Trust in Him for your salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus who came to save us from our sins. And our God, we pray that we might truly trust Him, not in ourselves, not in our own good works, but that we might rest fully on Jesus Christ for our salvation. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.